Leviticus chapter 13. This morning and again this evening, we're going to look at the subject of leprosy. And I'm going to read an extended passage of Scripture so that God's Word can give us the background for the material that I intend to present to you. We'll look at the subject this morning of the leper diseased, and then this evening at the subject of the leper cleansed. Beginning with verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 13, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin or of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the 7th day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the 7th day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. When the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall shut him up, for he is unclean. And if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague, from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white, he is clean. But when raw flesh appeareth in him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall see the raw flesh, and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean, it is a leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turn again and be changed unto white, he shall come unto the priest, and the priest shall see him, and behold, if the plague be turned into white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague, he is clean." Now come over to verse 38. "If a man also or a woman have in the skin of their flesh bright spots, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be darkish white, it is a freckled spot that groweth in the skin, he is clean. And the man whose hair is fallen off his head, he is bald, yet is he clean. And he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald, yet he is clean. And if there be in the bald head or the bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in the bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white, reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Biblical leprosy seems to have differed from leprosy as we know it today in this. Modern leprosy can be arrested by medical treatment, and those who are quarantined resulting from leprosy are put into the care of physicians for their treatment. This disease, however, being a real disease, was for the specific purpose of symbolizing the malady of sin. What we have described with reference to the leper, Isaiah speaks of in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, when he speaks of the corruption of man being as a sore from the head to the foot that has not been bound up nor mollified. That it was a typical disease to set forth the fact of sin and of the wrath of God can be seen from these considerations. First of all, the ceremonial purification that was to show the leprosy having been cleansed in every single detail set forth the Lord Jesus Christ in his work of atonement. Furthermore, leprosy was taken under the supervision of the priest and never of a physician. Therefore, it was the priest under God who first of all diagnosed the case to be leprosy, and then secondly, it was always the responsibility of the priest to pronounce the leper cleansed and therefore to make an atonement for him. So leprosy was never put into the hands of ordinary physicians, but rather into those who ministered in the things of God, his anointed servants who represented Messiah. Because only the Lord Jesus Christ, our great physician, can diagnose the case of true leprosy, and only he can bring about its cleansing. Furthermore, in leprosy, there was no appointed cure. Once a person became unclean and defiled with leprosy, he had to be alienated from other people to live alone or with other lepers until eventually he died, unless a miraculous cure was brought about. There was no known remedy for leprosy, and the person who was contaminated usually realized himself to be among the living dead and himself dead while he yet lives. Therefore, any cure of leprosy was always the result of a special miracle by the hand of God himself. Furthermore, we find that leprosy was inflicted as a special punishment by God upon certain persons. For example, when Miriam questioned the authority of Moses, she was smitten with leprosy. Gehazi and King Uzziah, all in disobedience to God, were smitten with leprosy also. Again, leprosy, whereas it typifies sin, seems not to to typify sin in general, that is, man's total depravity, but rather the awakened sinner who has been brought to a consciousness of his sin and corruption by the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit. For all men by nature are leprous, that is, all men by nature are sinners, all men by nature are corrupted, all men by nature are under the wrath of God. But not all men know this, not all men are conscious of this. For example, for several years we had a man in the church where that I formerly pastored, who was a deacon, whom I really believe had no consciousness of sin whatsoever. When he prayed, he always prayed that God might forgive him his humanity. Now that's a terrible thing to pray for, because our humanity is created by God. And if God should remove our humanity, we would cease being human beings. We would have to become something else or nothing at all. It's not our humanity that's the problem. Our problem is sin. Our problem is rebellion. Our problem is with the law of God Almighty. And then later, when some of the men tried to get him to acknowledge that he was a sinner, he never would, and he never did. He only spoke about our humanity and the finiteness of man. And so, you see, a person can sit under the preaching of the Word of God and be instructed in the teaching of God's Word concerning sin and know nothing experientially about it. So the leper that we're dealing with seems to signify that particular person who has been awakened by the Spirit of God to a consciousness of his sin, to a consciousness of his corruption, to a consciousness of his unworthiness to be in the company of God and God's people, conscious of the wrath of God upon him. And then again, the leprosy that we are dealing with was that which, once it was diagnosed, gave some hope of God's intervention. Only that person conscious of leprosy can ever be cleansed. The Bible does not speak of leprosy as a disease, but rather as a defilement, and it never speaks of the healing of leprosy as a healing, but always as a cleansing. You remember over and again in the New Testament that Christ cleansed the leper. He didn't heal them, he cleansed them. Now, I don't mean by this that leprosy was not a real disease. That person who had the leprosy had all these sores and these symptoms that we've read of here in the book of Leviticus. And eventually, as leprosy spread throughout the whole of the body, the person died from the body literally being consumed, being eaten up, with joints falling off, and finally until the body was consumed by the affliction. On the other hand, there was a spurious leprosy, which is pointed out in Leviticus by Moses. That is, a person could have certain symptoms that could be easily diagnosed as leprosy, but would differ from genuine leprosy in several details. And so that person would be pronounced clean by the priest. And then there was the real disease, and the real disease had certain marked symptoms that were diagnosed by the priest. And then once a case was decided to be leprosy, the leper was separated from the people until a cleansing was brought about. Now, if a cleansing was never brought about, he remained all the days of his life separated from the people. Now, it's very important to keep in mind that the responsibility for the supervision of leprosy was always in the hands of the priest and not in the hands of the physicians. If a person were suspicious of leprosy, he was either brought to the priest or else he came to the priest himself. And then once leprosy was cleansed, it was the priest and the priest alone who could diagnose the case and pronounce him to be clean. I want us to note, first of all, this morning, something of the false leprosy and what this signifies, and then, secondly, the genuine marks of true leprosy, and then, thirdly, what the leper was to do in his separation from the people. But there were those who had the appearance of leprosy but did not have the genuine disease. I've read to you a paragraph that deals with spurious leprosy, and then I've read to you a paragraph that deals with real leprosy. And we note, first of all, that there was a rising, a scab, or a bright spot in the skin of the flesh, which was not leprosy. This is recorded in verses 1 through 8 of Leviticus chapter 13. The rising, that is the sore that would come up, the boil, the rising, onto the flesh signifies that a person can have some conviction of sin in the conscience, so that there is a rising within the conscience, pricking the conscience, where one becomes sensitive to the fact of sin and yet falls short of a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This person may become disturbed over some providential dealing from God in the death of a loved one or a prolonged illness or the loss of some particular position in life or under the preaching of the Word of God. And the minister of Christ must be conscious of the fact that the first motion within the conscience does not warrant giving to that person any kind of assurance whatsoever that this is a genuine work of the Spirit of God in their heart. But rather, we must go on to look for other symptoms. We must be willing to wait rather than becoming impatient to push people into the kingdom of God prior to the time of the Spirit's genuine work. So there may be some inward crisis brought about wherein a person will listen more attentively to the Word of God and confess sin and become fearful of the judgment of God, have a sore conscience on the account of sin, and have nothing in the long run but a scabbing over or a scar tissue to form over that rising, which merely makes that person more insensitive afterward than he was before. So the bright spot, the boil, or the pimple may have some inflammation, some swelling, but there be no genuine work of the grace of God. There were to be four marks to guide the priest in determining whether this boil, this pimple, this scab, and this rising were symbolical of leprosy. First of all, the true leprosy was always deeper than the skin. Always deeper than the skin. It put out roots down below the surface of the skin, whereas a scab, eczema, or a boil, or a pimple will be about skin deep. In the second place, where there was a true leprosy, the hair where the sore was would turn white. The reason for that, of course, was that the hair perished at the roots as a result of the deepening of the leprous sore below the skin level. And then thirdly, true leprosy, when it was real, did not continue to stand still, but you could see it progressively covering the entire body, until it would gradually spread from the head to the foot. Also, where there was true leprosy, the raw flesh was quick. That is, it was lively, it was tender, it was always sore, and there would be raw flesh around the sore. Now, the religion of many persons is only skin deep And that's what we must be aware of in our own experience. And that's what we must beware of in our treatment of other persons. We need not get too excited until there is evidence that the work of the Spirit of God is deeper than the skin. There can be a superficial movement of religion, a rising of the natural emotions and of the mind, but unless these other marks are there, then there is no genuine leprosy. Another case that is diagnosed by the priest, as recorded in verses 12 and 13, is that there may not be only a rising, but there may be a tetter that covers the entire body, some kind of skin rash or skin disease. Now, this not being real leprosy, the person who is diagnosed of the priest is pronounced clean. You will see the one thing missing with reference to the tetter is the raw flesh. There is no raw, red, sore flesh. And when that's missing, there is no leprosy. Now, a person may have a knowledge of the doctrine of total depravity. He may realize, as a tetter, that he's covered from the top of his head to the soles of his feet with a corruption of sin, that the whole man is corrupted, and therefore that he's under the wrath of God. This may produce some discomfort, some kind of an itch to get rid of this consciousness of the fact of his depravity. But just seeing that man is a sinner, seeing that he's covered all over with corruption, is not genuine conviction. It's not the work of the Spirit of God. The natural man, from the fact of a tender conscience, can be sensitive to biblical preaching. But it takes more. It takes the real raw flesh, where the conscience is pricked and the heart is broken by the Spirit of God. You see, the tetter shows that whereas one may have a knowledge of sin, there is no remorse and no repentance. And where there is no repentance, there is no salvation. I'm thoroughly convinced that a sound ministry where the Word of God is expounded will bring persons from their youth up in the knowledge, into a knowledge of the doctrines of God's grace. And they'll be able to discuss these things intelligently, but without any feeling, without any conviction, and so without any experience whatsoever. Another case is set forth in verses 18 through 23, which is the case of a boil which was healed over. In other words, there was a boil arising, but it soon healed over, and in its place is a white rising that is without soreness, or a bright spot which looks like leprosy. Now, I know that you have been guilty, as I, growing up, to believe that certain birthmarks on people where the skin is white, there is a lack of pigmentation, as being leprosy. That's not so. It's not so. On the other hand, physicians usually will tell you that any sort of tetter or any sort of raw flesh on the hands from exposure is a form of leprosy. And so I suppose to that extent we've all had touches of it. But it's not this leprosy. It's not this that covers the whole body. It's not this that brings about a man's death. There may be that which looks like leprosy, which isn't leprosy. And so where there is a boil that has healed over, this signifies that one may have had repeated convictions of sin without conversion to God. Where their hearts have been pricked and where the Word of God has aroused their conscience, and as a result they have a fear of death, they make religious decisions. And as a result, are diagnosed as being cleansed lepers. I believe those persons who are constantly dedicating and rededicating themselves in the church during religious services are those who fit into this category. I believe when a man gets genuinely converted, when he's brought to a real saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll stop this running up and down church aisles wanting to give himself to the Lord, wanting to dedicate himself to the Lord, because he's dedicated once and for all, and he is always presenting his body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. What the person needs is to be saved. He needs genuine conviction, not the healing over of a boil. Now, when the boil was examined by the priest, there were two marks to guide him. First of all, was the boil below the skin? Was it deep? Or was it just surface sores with momentary pain? And then secondly, was the hair in the boil turned white? If not, then it was not leprosy. So a sense of sin must be to the extent that it turns all of the comeliness of man into corruption. Hair in the Bible signifies a person's glory, a person's honor, and therefore is associated with beauty. Now, when a man sees the glory of God, as did Daniel, as did Job, as did Peter, as did John, all his comeliness turns into corruption. All his beauty fades. The hair turns white. He has nothing of which he boasts with reference to his own self-righteousness. Now, when you begin to see a sinner under the conviction of sin, and if he's still holding to any degree of self-righteousness, he has not yet been broken by the Spirit of God. Another case that is set forth in verses 24 through 28 is the case of the hot burning. That is a white, bright spot, somewhat reddish or white, that has a burning sensation. Now, there are cases of conviction illustrated here that feel they are consumed by the wrath of God, and yet they've not come to Christ. I've met persons over and again who were very conscious of the fact that they were under the wrath of God, and yet they would tell you that they were not saved. And they would not close with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember on more than one occasion when preaching in Grand Rapids, Michigan, to the old Turner Avenue Netherlands Reformed Church, of an old gentleman that sat on my right. And I can see him very vividly. And as I would preach, he would literally chew his tongue and his lips until they would bleed, fighting what I was preaching, under deep conviction, under a sense of the wrath of God, not willing to surrender unconditionally to the terms of the gospel. And he would therefore be in great agony until the service was over. He never missed. He was always there. He was always in the same seat. And then finally, there was the case as set forth in verses 29 through 35 of the plague in the head or in the beard. As I've said, the hair speaks of the beauty and of the glory of man and of woman. This signifies how even the conviction of sin can bring about the destruction of one's own beauty, that is, of one's own hope, of one's own works, of that which he has done, and yet there be no grace in the matter of salvation, no grace in his heart. How many persons, for example, put us to shame in the Catholic Church with their austerities, their self-denials, their self-inflicted punishments, all because of a deep sense of sin, and yet they have no grace in their hearts. They have caused their beauty to perish. I've been reading a historical novel entitled Catherine. It's the life of Catherine Sinford, and she was the mistress of John of Gaunt, and she was the woman through whom the Tudors came into royalty and to the throne of England, Henry VIII and his brood, and that through her illegitimate children. But she undoubtedly was a beautiful woman, but became deeply convicted because of the rebuke, constant rebuke for several years, of the family priest, who was always pointing out to her the fact of her adultery. And then during the peasants' revolt in England, the peasants broke into the palace and they killed this priest, chopped his head off and carried it around on a pole for some time. His name was Father William. And prior to his death, he revealed to Catherine that John's servant, without John's knowledge, had put poison into her husband's medicine, and that she had given the medicine to him, which brought about his death. She thinking that he died from dysentery from the battlefield. And as a result, she was convicted of murder and of adultery in her own heart. And because of the death of that priest, she put away her royal garments and she put on a sackcloth dress. She shaved her head, she put ashes on her forehead, and she became a pilgrim, walking barefoot until her feet bled, giving away all of her wealth as she went from one monastery to another, from one abbey to another, making visitations to shrines, kissing bones, praying and seeking relief, until finally she came to one abbey in which someone there knew some truth and began showing her that none of these things bring us into the favor of God, that God's wrath had to be satisfied in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here was a woman that intended to give herself to death, who fasted for so long that her teeth were falling out, although she was only in her 30s. Now that's austerity. That's a plague in the head. That's where her own beauty faded. She had nothing to present before the Lord. And more this was dramatized in her own living. But there was a real and true leprosy, and I want us to examine that at this time. And the first mark of true leprosy was that it was deeper than the skin, as we read in verse 3. Now, natural convictions are never very deep, and they are never very prolonged. Almost every day, without exception, the drunkard, with his headache and with his washed-out feelings, swears over and again that he's giving it up. He's through with it. He's through with it for sure. And you see this man under conviction until night begins to come, and he's right back into it again, you see. And you find this person reforming and that person reforming, and their convictions are not skin deep. There's nothing lasting about it. So he may be pronounced clean because of outward reformation and religion or outward profession. But skin religion is not sufficient. Where there is the genuine saving work of the Spirit of God, that conviction goes to the very heart, and one cannot shake it off until he's come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another mark of leprosy was that it turned the hair white. That going below the skin, the sore of leprosy destroyed the hair at its root. And where there is genuine conviction by the Spirit of God, there is also death to self-righteousness. That conviction goes down to the very heart of the matter, so that man in his own eyes becomes nothing. He realizes that he cannot produce anything that would be accepted by the Lord God Almighty. Then another mark of leprosy was that it never stayed at one place. It progressively covered the body. And though a man may be convicted by the Spirit of God of one sin, that conviction, if it is genuine, begins to reach to the whole of the man, so that eventually he is convicted not only of sins in the plural, but of his own nature as well. That it is he who is the sinner. That he does wrong because he's wrong. That he has an old corrupted nature, so it covers the whole man. Another mark of true leprosy was that there would be quick or living raw flesh. This symbolizes the tenderness of the conscience and the heart that bleeds under the touch of God, so that a man is broken in spirit before God. And then again, and the disease was incurable by the hand of man. You can mark this down. I don't care how much a person knows. I don't care how zealous they are in their religion. I don't care what an example they've become. If a person can be healed of his conviction by some religious ordinance like baptism, or joining the church, or turning over a new leaf, or by the comforting words of another person, it's skin deep. You can mark this down. As far as Holy Spirit conviction is concerned, it's incurable by the hand of man. Only the great high priest can speak assurance and acceptation to the heart. Now, in the third place, I want us to see the leper's case once he's diagnosed and pronounced unclean. In verse 45, we read, "The leper in whom the plague is." So first of all, sin becomes a plague. Not just a misdeed, not just misconduct, it becomes a plague. You know, one of the Puritans has written a book entitled The Plague of Plagues. It has been reprinted by the Banner of Truth in paperback, dealing with the subject of man's total depravity. Sin becomes a burden. It brings man to despair. And it's a plague within us. It's not sin outside of us. It is what we are. We are wrong, and therefore what we do is wrong. In the next place, we're told that his clothes shall be rent. He shall tear his clothing prior to going out into excommunication from the people of God. And the clothing symbolizes self-righteousness. And when the leper tears his clothes, he's saying that there's no righteousness in him. That which he has produced is useless. He's now shut up to the mercy of God and to that alone. And then here's a strange requirement. His head was to be bare. Now here is a man covered in leprous sores. He's going to be quarantined. He's going to be isolated from public, from society. He's to go out into the desert, into the wilderness, in order to live. And the hair is beginning to fall out of his head. He has sores, running sores. And he's to be exposed every day, all day, to the rays of the sun as they beat down on that head, intensifying the pain of the sores constantly aggravating his condition. Man didn't think of going out into the desert without a head covering. And one of the requirements here was the leper had to go bareheaded. Why? Because that sun, the heat, signifies the wrath of God. And he was to live constantly conscious of the wrath of God, that he was under God's judgment. There was to be no comfort whatsoever for him, no covering from the wrath of God. When a sinner is awakened to his lost condition, he knows that he cannot hide from God's wrath. In the next place, he was to cover his upper lip. In other words, to signify that his throat was an open sepulcher, that his mouth was full of cursings and bitterness. And also, according to Romans 3:13, verses 19 and 20, that he had come under the law of God, which had stopped his mouth, so that there was now no boasting in him. Everywhere he went with this covering hanging over his mouth, he was saying to the world that I'm corrupted. I'm corrupted. My mouth has been stopped. I'm contagious. Don't come near me. But you know, not only was there a confession of infection, he even had to cry when anyone was near. Unclean. Unclean. Don't come near me. I'm unclean. I'm unclean. And then we're told that he was to be defiled all the days of his life, as long as the leprosy remained in him. And that child of God, though he may be cleansed, is always aware of the fact that he has indwelling sin. He's always defiled all the days of his life as long as he's in this world. And again, the leper had to dwell alone outside the gate. And you can mark this down. When you've come to a knowledge salvation in Christ, and you've come to a knowledge of the truth of your own heart, and God has brought you into a knowledge of His gospel, you'll find that the greater part of your life will be spent alone. You may be in crowds, but you're always alone. You may be in conversation with multitudes, but you'll find only here and there a leper that knows the language of Zion, with whom you can have conversation and fellowship. Because when you begin to speak of the heart work of the Spirit of God, you're speaking a language that most folks don't know. So you find that you live alone, you talk alone, you pray alone, you walk alone, you suffer alone, because true religion is not that which is common to the world. And then we're told, and I like this, it says, without the camp shall his habitation be. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Paul, in the book of Hebrews, said that when Christ suffered, he suffered outside the camp. What camp was he talking about? He was talking about the camp of organized religion in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem signified organized religion at its best, but religion without Christ. Now you let a man yet under the convicting power of the Spirit of God, be shut up to Christ and brought to knowledge of this word, and he'll soon find that he can't dwell inside the camp of organized religion. He's going to get out of it. He can't tolerate the froth and the so-called fun that organized religion has. I suppose that we passed no less than 6 or 7 church buses and processionals, and all of them Baptist, loaded to the brim, having fun day, going to Six Flags as a church group. Now, I don't have anything against anybody going to Six Flags, but I don't find anywhere in the Word of God where that's the ministry of the church. I get a bulletin from one of the fellows in the fellowship. I'm praying that as he fellowships more and more, he'll see some of these things. But one of his columns is a fun time or something, you know. Always announcing what they're going to do to have fun. And they keep something going all the time in the name of the church. But brethren, we're outside the camp. We can't find ourselves at home in all of this that passes for religion today. Our Father, we thank Thee for the convicting work of the Spirit of God, that Thou dost have a people and that Thou dost shut them up, so that they cannot find themselves at home in this world. For they know the plague of their hearts. They know that the only remedy for that plague is to be found in Christ our Lord. We pray now that You'll bless this conference. Use it for Thy glory. Bless our time of fellowship together through Christ our Lord. Amen.